past Chronicles, not the scripture you read, but past Chronicles, Second Chronicles. It's a bit of time, some decades after where we'll be tonight in the scripture. Ezra chapter 9. I would encourage you to take a Bible. I know the phone's a popular choice, but there's Bibles in front of you in the pew. There's nothing like following along and seeing the words for yourself and God speaking to you. I would just encourage you to that. That's a great help to me when I'm under the preaching. And to even go even further, I encourage you to take notes. That also helps as well. Just a couple tips there, a couple encouragements. Ezra chapter 9, verses 5 to 9. Is everybody there?
Yes.
Most of everybody? All right. And the word of God says, "And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day." Verse 8, "And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem." This part of Ezra right here, this is a second journey back from the captivity they were under. Babylon, a more wicked and powerful nation, came in and just ransacked and leveled Jerusalem, leveled the bottom half of Israel there back then, and brought the nation in. And so the first exile back was under Zerubbabel. Talking about the genealogy, Zerubbabel was in the lineage of Christ. That's in Matthew chapter 1. You see his name there, tied to that captivity. He covers Ezra chapters 1 to 6, and he's that first group back. A little less than 50,000 went back. And then Esther sits right there in the middle. She's a Persian queen. That's a whole other message, whole other kind of time. Similar time, but totally different account. And then Ezra 7 to 10, we come back to the second group, the exiles. And they come back a much smaller number. It's not even 2,000 people that come back, 2,000 men. Usually the numbers are by men. So significantly less, and different reasons for that. With this exile, they were there 70 years in Babylon, under bondage, under slavery. People age, people get old. This was hundreds of miles. This would have been a big journey. Some people were just established. They knew coming back to Israel, a town that had been leveled, a city that had been leveled, Jerusalem, there would be a lot of hard work to get it back up and going. So they didn't want to go back. And really after that, at that comfort level, we have our creature comforts, and I think we could relate to that. If you're comfortable in a situation, why would you go and start a new project and start a new life somewhere, even if it is your home, to start over, so to speak? And so people lacked faith. And they didn't believe God could bring them back and keep them safe. This wasn't just hopping here and going across Kingstown and nobody's going to bother you. This was a journey where your life was at stake, especially if you were bringing valuables, especially if people heard you were going back home, because they also went back with a lot of the valuable items that were in the temple. So they would have been going back with gold and silver, and it was a dangerous trek, but God kept them, both groups that went out. Some of the prophets, I know we read the Bible here, but some of the prophets that were along this timeline were Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And this essentially finishes out the Old Testament, chronologically speaking. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they finish out the Old Testament. And there's that 400-year gap between the old and the new. So this is kind of the toward the end of Israel in that Old Testament sense. I hope that makes sense. And of course, I left out Nehemiah. He's right behind Ezra. He leads a third group. He builds the walls. Ezra is supposed to build up the people spiritually, going backwards here. And then Zerubbabel is supposed to rebuild the temple. So the point that we're at tonight, the temple is built. And the people have come back. But the first group and the second group right behind them has just sunken back into old ways. Regardless of the captivity, regardless of the bondage and the slavery, similar to when the Israel came out of Egypt, they yearned for the old days. They yearned for the comforts and the culture of Egypt. And so here they were repeating it. And history has a way of doing that. History does repeat itself. Men are men at best. Especially, you're just a man at best when you reject the Lord. Because all the while through, we're pretty deep into their history now at this point, all the while through, God wanted to help Israel. He wanted to be there. He wanted to take them up, carry them, and bring them all the way. But the culture got to them, the other nations, how they practiced things, their gods, their lifestyles, all the same as today, the silver shiny objects, right? They could never focus on the Lord as God wanted them to. And he wanted to help them to do that. Never mind, hey, follow these set of rules. This is a burden on your back. Never mind that. He had something we call grace to help them to do these things. As much as we see grace in the New Testament, we'll see it tonight. It's here in the Old Testament. Grace and mercy. It's all there. The character of God is through and through. And so for the Israelites back then, the nation of Israel, how he wanted to help them, he also wants to help us. And that'll be the application. That's where we're going. We're gonna see that grace toward the end here. But the title tonight is A Little Space. Might not make sense right now, but we're going to develop that out. A Little Space. And God is in the business of doing so many things, and this is just one of them. And just to specify it a little bit more, not leave you hanging, it's a little space, we saw in verse 8, for grace. He makes a space so that he can show you grace. It's something, it really is, and I think generally speaking, we make light of it, and we really don't take advantage of it. It's there for free, essentially, quite literally. It's there for the taking, it's on the table, and we often just walk by the table, and we leave it there. Maybe we don't understand it, maybe we're a little ignorant, maybe. Maybe we don't want it as much as it's available, I would hope not. But grace. And so he's giving a little space for grace. A little space for grace. For you. For me. For us. I know life can weigh us down. And there's problems and there's issues. That we look back to the past and we wish things would have happened differently. But the past is the past. You never get today. You won't get today back. You don't get yesterday back. You don't get last week. Some argument you had 5 years ago or whatever it is. That's done. We can move forward, and with that grace, with that space, God wants to restore. Grace is a supernatural favorable influence that renews the heart and restrains sin. And it's something when you come in contact with God's grace, and some things just fall off, some old habits, some old ways. And never mind that, but even the thought life. I mean, who struggles with their thought life? I mean, if we're honest, if you put everybody's thoughts and just ran a video back here, it'd be ugly. But even at that level, he wants to help. I pray to the Lord. I think it's working in other ways, but I pray to the Lord, get rid of those old memories. Please, if possible, wipe them out. And I don't know if it's an age thing or just life or whatever the case may be, but I'm starting to forget other things. I'm like, let's keep those though. On the first end, I'm joking. I'm not joking, but on the first end, he is answering that prayer. And there are some things I have forgotten about, and praise God. But then some things are still there. The memories or the pains, the scars. still there, especially depending what you do, what you've done in the past. But God wants to forgive. He wants to be gracious. He wants to take you somewhere. So here we see Ezra, 457 BC. We're in Israel, Jerusalem, right where it is today. So that's where we'll be tonight. Ezra, his name means Yahweh helps. Just straight up. No guessing games, no mystery, nothing to grab straws about. Yahweh helps. He leads, like I said, he leads a second smaller group back from exiles some decades later. If we turn back to 7 verse 6, you say, what qualifies Ezra? Who was he? And we get a little profile on him here for tonight. There's a little bit more in the scripture, but chapter 7 verse 6, right in Ezra, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. He put his hand on him. He touched him. He moved him. He guided him straight, left, right. And Ezra paid attention. Ezra wanted this. And God sees his heart, and that's the same way it works. Hey, he wants this. She wants this. Let me help him. And boy, does he. I love the King James. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe, right? He's loaded up. He's got one in the chamber. I would think of it more like a Wild Wild West. You know, he's got two Desert Eagles type of thing. He's got a gun belt hanging off to the side. I mean, he's got spurs in his boots. He's ready to go. He's got a cowboy hat. He's ready to do business here and not play games and not be frivolous and silly and immature. But he wants to play. He wants to do the Lord's business, and he wants to take this as far as possible, as far as the Lord will let him. And so they had fallen into just externals, and we still see that today, external religiosity without an internal reality, right? Look good on the outside, talk the part, walk the walk, talk Christianese, got the lingo. Hey, brother, how you doing? Hey, I'm doing good. God's great. God's blessing. But is someone being honest when they say that? No internal reality. They were more influenced by culture than the word of God. They loved the culture. We'll see that here. They loved it. And this is an interesting tidbit. Buddha, Confucius, and Socrates were all alive during this particular period. They haven't influenced the world like we see today. It's spread all those false teachings, those false religions. But they were alive during this time. So they were starting. So in one part of the world, they're struggling. Israel, they're all messed up. They got the surrounding nations messing them up. But then there's other false teachings outside. So it's like an inner band of bad influence. It's like an outer band of bad influence. And they were making a mess of God's truth, of God's business. Israel, the priests and the Levites, everybody. The folks that were supposed to be held to a higher standard, they had intermarried, right? They had gone Solomon's route. They had looked to foreign women, to people that didn't believe like they did, that just lived life completely opposite how God had intended. They had spoiled themselves. They had perverted themselves. This wasn't God's desire for them. And we see that back up to verse 2 in chapter 9. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. And so, this is interesting, in verse 2, check that out again. Talking about the people in general. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves. That's one generation. And for their sons, second generation. It's really a shame when you have a father, a mother, an authority figure that is going to teach someone to go the wrong way. What a shame that is. To deliberately go forth and say, hey, this is wrong, but I'm going to teach you how to do this, and I want you to go this way. That is a shame. And I don't know how that's happening and all the details. That's between a father, a mother, and their son. But what a shame that they not only spoiled themselves, that they not only disobeyed God for themselves, but now they brought down the next generation with them. And so the opposite is true as well, that you can teach the child the things of God, the good things, You can have a good example. You can actually say, hey, I believe in Christ, and I walk it out with your life. You can go the opposite direction. And that's where that grace really kicks in, because it's not just for yourself, but it's now it's for the next generation. And it's a generational thing. And Israel had been blowing it generation after generation after generation. And you see the genealogies in Kings talks about that, how one bad father made a bad son. And it's a shame. It's a shame. They had intermarried. They had been an abomination. I mean, you look here, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites. You could just fill in false religions, false groups of people. You could fill in cults there. That's essentially what's going on. Teachings, lifestyles, lies that go against what the Lord wants to happen. And this is all Satan. Satan from day one has been coming up with counterfeits and just teaching the wrong things to go the wrong way. So it's nothing new, but here they are, centuries and centuries later. A little space. We'll develop that out as we go. But the first thing here we see in this passage is the blush of sin. The blush of sin. This really caught me. In verse 6, and said, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God." You see in verse 5, Ezra had went down to the evening sacrifice. This was a big deal. This was a daily thing. But the evening sacrifice was more so dedicated for the sins of that day. And how Christ came in, one born out of due time, kind of came in the evening of time itself and paid for our sins, right? Because we need a Savior. We're stained and we're riddled with sin. And how Christ comes in kind of the evening of time in that Roman Empire, and he sacrifices for our sin. Here, Ezra, at the evening sacrifice, he has heaviness. He rents his garment. He's broken. He's blushing. I mean, when's the last time you blushed about your sin? When's the last time I blushed about my sin? I mean, blush, when you take it to like a mainstream commercial or an advertisement, it's got to be more visual. It's more of a joke. It's more of a lighthearted thing where somebody blushes. Right? I mean, when's the last time that I blushed over my sin? I mean, where I hurt, where I was convicted, where I was grieved, where I was heavy, really, really weighed down. And you see his response. He has the right response to sin, recognizing it for what it is. He's completely undone on the behalf of the people, the blush of sin. And so, hey, what's sin? It's a positive act where divine law is violated. A positive act where divine law is violated. I'm doing something. I'm taking action, thought, word, and actions. And I'm going against God. And so that's a commission, but then there's omission. A voluntary neglect to obey a positive divine command. So it goes both ways. It hits both ways. What am I doing actively? What am I not doing inactively? God wants to help us. But if we're not blushing first, how's he going to help us? If I just do something and run somebody over and keep on going and don't even think twice and think I'm in the right and think I'm good and I did that person a favor. I mean, really weird thinking that we're seeing more and more these days. Where's the blush? Where's the blush of sin? The response is focused on God, and his public confession is not taking into consideration outward appearances. Ezra, he'll have people join him. That there will be an outcome here that God desires that's beneficial to the people, but he doesn't care. He's broken down. He's on his knees. He's grieving. He's hurting. He's not the one involved in this. I mean, check that out. Are we blushing for somebody else's sin? Never mind our own. Just a thought. And so he's solely focused on God. He's not going to a friend, right? He's not calling 1-800-COLLECT. Right? He's not phoning a friend. He's not playing games. He's going right to God. He doesn't care what else is going on. He's devastated. Verse 6 again, it said, "Oh my God, I am ashamed." Could have been the shame of sin, the blush of sin. "I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face." I mean, man, when's the last time I did that? I sinned and I don't even want to lift up my face because I have shame. I mean, this used to be. I've seen this. That's why I read this. I was like, wow, I used to see this more and more. And that was unsaved, where people did something. Like, oh, whoa, I messed up. I'm sorry. There's some shame there. Not, Not so much these days, generally speaking. I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. And you see his reverent heart, his attitude, his posture, for our iniquities are increased over our head. I'm in over my head. We're in over our head. I'm drowning. We're going down. The ship is sinking. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. God can smell it from right up there. Yeah, it's gone through the sky, through the atmosphere, past the birds, past the airplanes, right to the nostrils of God, and he's sick of it. So what does iniquity mean? It means injustice, unrighteousness. We hear that word a lot today. It's a big buzzword, injustice being served. That's not for my cause. That's not for what I necessarily think is important. That's not what I'm an activist for. This is what God's active for. Right? The injustice is toward him, primarily. And of course, we hurt other people when we sin. There's no such thing as a victimless crime. That's an oxymoron. This doesn't make sense. The injustice, the unrighteousness is from me to God, primarily. The blush of sin, the trespass, what does that mean? Anybody familiar? It's going to be a rhetorical question. With no trespassing? Right? That means here's so-and-so's property. Look at it from your angle. This is so-and-so's property, and if I go past this, I've gone past the point. There's a line here. There's a boundary, right? Don't go past this. You're trespassing. You're trespassing to pass beyond. The people were in over their head, way over their head. They needed these warning shots. They needed to wake up. We need to wake up. And I know sometimes the conviction will come and maybe we'll blush a little bit tonight, and then next week it's just a distant memory. This is a commitment. This is me going week for week. How? By the grace of God, because he's given me a little space. And his little space is infinity. This is an eternal thing. We're not talking about, I won't give out my age, but we're not talking about X amount of years on this earth. I'm talking, this is a long job. This is I'm in it for the long haul. It's not going to end. And so as we go, our attitude and our position, our disposition should be, man, I want to translate. I want to transfer into heaven right with the Lord. I mean, as clean, a bride without spot. Not perfection. That's a teaching, sinless perfection. Not that, but that my heart it is more and more in tune with the Lord according to his will. I'm listening to him. I'm taking tips from him. I'm taking his notes, his story, history, not my deal. Yeah, I have goals and ambitions and I want to be certain places and all that. But what does he have to say? And it'd be foreign to you. You're never going to know if you're not walking with him and you're in fellowship with him and you're keeping a short account with him. It's by his grace. It's so easy to get into our own strength, but it does not have to be like that. We can do it by his strength. And if you don't know what that means, you can know what it means more and more if you would get under the Lord, if you would yield to him, slow down, take inventory, stop rushing through your life. Slow down. Listen to his voice. Listen to his Holy Spirit, his conviction. And so that blushing of sin would become less and less. Amen. But when you do see, you try to get so, when you do blush, it hurts. That conviction comes. And you're like, man, how can I do this to my father? A child, he gets in, I don't know about these days, but when I was younger, you get in trouble at school, you mess with the neighbor, you do something, there's a shame there. They're like, man, I got to face dad. He's going to whoop me from one end of the house to the other. There's consequences, and I don't want that again. I don't want to be whooped from one side of the house to the other. I want peace. I don't want to have to go home. I was big on a bait and switch, or whatever you want to call it. But I would get home, say I'm here, but then be over there and get home late, and my parents would be waiting. And it's not a good feeling. It's not a good feeling. I don't want to be on the run. I don't want to have my back turned toward the Lord. I want to be face to face with him. Honest with him as much as possible. I don't want to have the blush of sin. Second thing we see is the blight of sin. The blight of sin. The blush of sin, the blight of sin. The word blight means to prevent growth, to frustrate, right? Something's getting frustrated. It's not growing. It's not going. There's no fuel in the tank. The blush of sin, the blight of sin, we see in verse 7. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword. I mean, this is real deal. This is life or death. To the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. Ezra looks back in time. He's like, wait, never mind. Now being messed up, it's been like this. We've been out of the way. We've been a mess. When are we going to get it together? Why does it have to be like this? The blight of sin. Their sin is generational. We touched on that earlier. And has stunted their growth toward the Lord. And it took down everybody. We saw that the priests, the Levites, the common man, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands. Some of the kings got it worse than the people. God's no respecter of persons. He didn't respect a position or a title. Everyone fell under the consequence of sin. Everybody. This is why they got captured and went to Babylon. And Ezra brings to light the shameful history of Israel. And now they had to suffer captivity and have their land spoiled. You see that toward the end of verse 7, to the hand of the kings of the lands. Other kings were going to rule them, and they did. To the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face. The sword took them out. They were captive for 70 years, and it spoiled them. That word confusion of face, stick with the King James, embarrassment. It all links up. I'm blushing. They got the blight of sin. I'm embarrassed. I'm shameful. I just want to be with my head down. Why did I do this? That's the position here. That's where we should be. And God sees that heart, and he shows you mercy. He shows you grace, and he takes you on alternate paths so you don't make the same mistakes again. And that there's power because of the Holy Spirit to live a life that honors him. And people switch it up. They're one way at home, then they're one way when they're out, one way at school, one way at work. It does not have to be like that. You could say maybe it's not being hypocritical. That's just how it is. And the other saying is at home, that's who you really are through and through. And you don't have to be a fake. You don't have to, because that's what will happen at times. Putting on a face, putting on a show. It could be the real you coming out, that inner man that God has saved. You don't have to be embarrassed. You don't have to switch up on people, put up a religious front, a religious attitude. You'll get your Sunday going on, and then when you're in different places, you just switch up. You curse with the fellows, you drink with this one, and all these different things. And never mind outward sins, but your attitude, right? You're all sweet to one person maybe at work, and then you go home and you're all bitter and nasty with somebody at home. What a shame that is. Which one are you really at the end of the day? The blush of sin, the blight of sin. Thirdly, the bondage of sin. Skip down to verse 9. For we were bondmen. And he gets real here. Bonded under that sin, under the weight of sin. That lifestyle, that thought life, those actions, they had you nailed down to the ground. There's clear recognition that sin causes someone to be in bondage. Another word for that is slavery. Thinking there's freedom in sin is one of the greatest misconceptions, because there are always consequences. For me to go out and just do whatever I want and think that's freedom and I'm doing it my way like Frank Sinatra is such a wrong path. And Satan will help you with that. He'll turn on his scepter, whatever you want to call it. He'll deceive you till the cows come home. I mean, he really will, and get you off track. Where you think that because I can do whatever I want, put on whatever I want, change whatever I want, that somehow I'm in this great liberty. The true liberty is in Christ, because now you can leave all that foolishness behind, and now you're free to obey him. And you have liberty with all capital letters. Not running out here doing whatever you want and thinking it's the grandest old thing. It's not God's plan. It's not what he wants. The blush of sin, the blight of sin, the bondage of sin. Bondage does not have to be our final condition, because the Lord, why? Because the Lord wants to give each of us a little space, Savior, the Savior from sin. There's only one option. There's only one way, one truth, one life for sin. And that's where that salvation starts, right? How many lives have we? I mean, we might have Guinness World Record. I'm kidding, but how many lies? I lost count, right? Nobody, I don't think anybody, I've told three lies my whole life. That's a lie. When you look at the opposite sex and the same sex for that matter, and you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Christ upping the ante, right? And those Ten Commandments, that's a family of sins. That's talking about the heart and the attitude. Right? When you hate somebody, it's equivalent to murder. And that's what we're not sinners because we sin. Right? So, if I would have just missed those first couple sins, I would have been on my way. We sin because we're sinners. It's come down from Adam. It's come through the bloodline. Christ, that's why Christ had to be born a virgin. And he bypassed the way that we're sinners. He bypassed that to make him sinless. And so we need him. If we look in our heart of hearts, in the way of salvation, if you're still wrestling with that, and should I keep trying? That's what I did. I trusted myself. I didn't trust anybody else or any dogma, any creed, any silly cult, any man-made religion. That wasn't me. I trusted myself. And then life started to happen. I was like, man, I'm not too trustworthy. I'm not gonna make it. I'm getting older. Things are starting to change. I'm not gonna make it. I can't be a savior for myself. God brought me to the end of myself in that way. And where that repentance hit, I love what Pastor Mix says it, that turning away, the devil has one for you, the Lord has one for you, and you're the tiebreaker. That's really, really how it is. And Satan has you in his control when you're lost and you're without God and you're rejecting Christ and you're just spinning your tires. And God wants to come into your life, swoop down and save you, give you that repentance where your heart changes, your mind changes, and you appropriate, you place your faith from your heart unto the Lord, and he saves you. It's that simple. You take the trust off of whatever it is you're trusting at the moment, and you trust the Lord with your soul, with your being, with your future. You give it to him by faith. But it's Wednesday night, and I know there's a little bit more commitment, a little bit more of a Bible study tonight, midweek here, a little bit maybe more serious about the Lord. So what about our sanctification? Now our fellowship, how we walk with the Lord, how we do business with him day in and day out. And this is where this kicks in, a little space that he wants to give. This is his people he was talking to here. And you see a spirit of repentance come across the people. We'll see that here in a minute. But he wants to give us a little space. Verse 8, back up to verse 8. And now, and see, God will meet you where you are. God will come right down. I mean, man, he met me in such a way, I knew it was him. So privately, so intimately. So discreetly, it's me and him. He met me, not some weird spiritual ritual, nothing weird. I didn't have to light a candle, right? I didn't have to wear clothes inside out. I didn't have to do anything funny or strange. I didn't have to give money to nobody on TV, back when there was TV. But a spirit of repentance here. Verse 8, and now, for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord our God. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from your uncle. It doesn't come from your mom. It doesn't come from your neighbor. Grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. God to the rescue. I mean, just hooking them up. This is his program up against their program. And he wanted to help them, and not just help them. Oftentimes, somebody, they might help you. I've had friends like this. I'm sure you have. It's, here's a couple bucks, or here's a cheap advice, or whatever the case may be, and you don't hear from them again. That's not how God deals with us, with you, with me, with us. He's in it for the long haul with us. Who wouldn't want this? And you know primarily why we don't want this, back from a salvation point of view? Because we think we're good enough. And that is a great shame that many will go down to hell because they thought they were good enough their whole lives. And they didn't want anything to do with anything else but themselves. I'm good enough. What a sad, sad reality. Because as time goes on, I get more acquainted with how bad I am. That's the reality. It's not something that I dwell on, that I'm getting anxiety about, that I'm getting depression about. But I'm looking at the way God looks at it, and he blesses because of that. You're putting things in line. You're trying. You want to be faithful. You want to serve. You want to have the heart. Let me help you. And he's helping me way more than I'm doing anything. I say probably 95-5, if that, right? 70-30, 60-40, no way. 100%. I'm just, you know, then I go, he's inside us. That's a great difference between man-made religions and cults and other belief systems. God inside you, right? It's like putting on a cheap suit, maybe an expensive suit, depending how you want to look at it, and he animates that suit. And now the suit can move and go about its business. He's inside that suit, moving it around and manipulating as he sees fit. That's what God's in the business of doing. And so he gave Israel here a little space that grace has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. He got them back home and to give us a nail in his holy place, right? A place in his eternal plan, a piece of the pie. I'm in the family of God. I'm in the kingdom of God. I'm part of what God wants to do. This is by faith. This is by faith that our God may lighten our eyes. He wants to lighten that load. He wants to put you where you're supposed to be. It really is a great thing. And that's through the ups and downs of life. At any moment, you can hear the worst of news, but God's there to bring a comfort, a counsel. And look at the end of verse 8, and give us a little reviving in our bondage. I'm going to throw out the bondage, and I'm going to revive you. I brought you home. I want to keep you home. Stay home. You don't have to go out there and run around and try to figure it out on your own. Just stay home. Stay home with me. I'll put the roof over your head. I'll put the four walls around you. I'll feed you. I'll clothe you. I'll water, give you water. Spiritually speaking. So the blush of sin, the blight of sin, the bondage of sin, but a little space for grace. A little space for grace. Our Savior from sin, but now our Lord the rest of our time. God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to think? How do you want me to react? He's got it from all angles. The Lord has always worked with a faithful minority who stand against the tide. How about you? How about me? Are we standing up for the truth? Right through the circumstances. God's desire is for us to be molded by the word within, not the world without. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. David had that heart after God. And that's what God's looking for. He goes to the woman in the well. He's looking for true worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth. That means my attitude, and now my attitude's plugged into his truth. My heart, his scripture, him. All connected, all synced up, 100% on the battery, a battery that I never have to charge or worry about, and that doesn't cost $1,200, and I got to get a new one for whatever strange reason every 3 months. 15, 16, 17, on and on it goes. God's got you set. You don't have to worry about upgrading, as it were. True worshipers in spirit and in truth, that's who the Father's seeking to worship him. And worship isn't so much the songs, of course, and we come here from our heart, but now it's my lifestyle. You become what you worship. You really do. What am I putting in front of me? What is my heart disposition toward God and others? Our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit needs to increase so that we can draw closer to God. A little space, a little grace. That is all. That's what the Lord's offering you tonight. It's there for the taking. Please, I'm not up trying to cheerlead or deepen my voice or do anything weird. I'm just coming to you tonight from the heart. This is how it works. This is how it is. I know life is a grind, but God wants to help. He wants to help and he wants to bless and he wants to move in your life. Let's all stand as we close out. Let's all stand. If the Holy Spirit's been leading you, the altar's open. If you want to pray with your spouse, plenty of room to spread out. If you want to pray in a pew there on your own, please, let's just use these next couple moments to just pray to the Lord. And not just an empty prayer, but a prayer that we call on Him, like we looked with Jabez, that He blessed and He looked on and gave Jabez what he requested. Almighty Lord, we sure do thank You. We thank You again that we could be here tonight. Lord, that we could worship You, that we can hear from Your word. Many men and women have died, Lord, just for us to have this scripture. And I pray, Lord, that we would cherish You and cherish Your scripture and leave tonight, Lord, and just get closer to You. That's simple, Lord, that You would help us. Help us, Lord. Meet us where we are. There's a lot of issues, personal, public, but You want to keep us. You want to hold us in place. You want to give us the master plan. And I thank You, Lord, that we were able to have this time and commit it to You. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Just a couple of announcements. The red, white, and blue.